shorts my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just where will I begin, where human effort is all in vain? Were it not for grace, I can tell you road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, express with all my heart, offer to a friend who took my place and ran the course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. And were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, I know how that would go.
Thank you for that. Let's stand together briefly as we read the scripture together and turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, and we will read the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you for being faithful this summer. Of course, that's our theme, a fruitful summer and being faithful. And we've had a great summer. Hard to believe, summer is coming to an end. School starts in 3 weeks. 2 weeks is anniversary. That kind of ends our summer. And then a week later, I think we get into the schools. And so we're looking forward to a great fall. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and what it can accomplish in our lives. We pray this morning as we look at these verses and we look at this thought that we have, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to see you just a little bit better this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we were in a series. We did some stewardship before I left. We're in a series we're calling The Simple Life, Timeless Truths and Familiar Passages. And some of the passages that are very familiar to us, we sometimes lose what they're saying, or we don't get what it's trying to teach us because they are so familiar to us. And I think that if we look at them just a little bit deeper, we'll see some things that can help us. This passage is very well known. If you've been a Christian for any time, you've probably heard a message on it, maybe a message type message or whatever. But we know these verses very, very well. Over the course of time, you will hear people who claim to have seen God. Okay, there's many books by people who have died and went to heaven, and they saw God and all this, and they came back. And by the way, it's very profitable for them. The little boy, his name, I don't even know his name, Colton something. And he died and went to heaven and told his parents about it. He came back and he wrote a book, Heaven's for Real. I think he said the Holy Spirit is like a multicolored, rainbow-colored unicorn. Okay? I don't think he went to heaven. I think he went to Disneyland. Okay. There was a man, I think he got caught for fraud or something when I was a young Christian. His name was Ernest Ainsley. Anybody remember that? He was a televangelist, and he would come on, and he had this weird voice, and, you know, I saw God, and he told me all this. I'm like, you didn't see anything. People claim to see God all of the time. Remember Oral Roberts? He saw a 900-foot Jesus. I think he ate something before he went to bed. Many claim they see God in a vision, that he talked to them personally. I don't believe it. I think all we need to see of God is in this book. We see God enough to have him to help us. We don't need to see him physically. Thank God there's a time that we will. You say, well, how do you know that they didn't really see God? I'll tell you how I know. I can just tell by the way they react and the way they talk about it. Because what they say doesn't line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true. By the way, we have everything we need from the Bible. If someone can just get up and say, well, God told me this or God told me that, well, then how do we know it's true or not? Listen, I know what God speaks to me every day, Brother Pichardo, through the Bible right here. Okay? I don't need him to talk to me audibly. And I've heard people talk about that. Well, in these verses we read, we're actually going to see somebody who actually did see God. And his reaction is a little bit different. His view of God is going to be different than the false claims of those who profit by their false stories. Remember in the 80s, there was a guy that wrote a book, 30 Minutes in Heaven or something. It was so popular, he decided that he wanted to write a second one. And he just kept coming up with stuff off the top of his head. Well, Isaiah got to have a vision where he saw God. This chapter, we will see Isaiah's firsthand call to the ministry. It happens of a result of him actually seeing God in a vision. King Uzziah had died. He was one of the good kings, even though God disciplined him in his later years because he was disobedient in an area. But as the kings go, he was a fairly good king. Even though he was a great earthly king, had died, God, through that, gave Isaiah a vision of the real king. Put yourself in his shoes. When a new king would come in, he really determined the direction of a country, of the country. And so Isaiah, being a prophet, understood some of the things that were going to happen. He was a little bit nervous or a little bit concerned about it. So God gives his a vision. And in this vision, Isaiah is called and his life is transformed and he becomes that great servant that God wants him to be. And it all begins with this transforming experience where he focuses in on God and sees him for who he really is. By the way, that's what true worship is. Worship isn't getting up in a service and singing. That's what we like to call it. By the way, Brother Panera is not a worship leader. Okay? He's our music director and he's a song leader and does a great job. Okay? Worship is something you direct towards God. Now, by the way, some of the songs, if we think about the words and we really sing them from our hearts, it can lead us to think about God in such a way that we do worship him, as does our Bible reading. But to just say, well, that's what, no. What Isaiah saw really helped him to focus in and worship God. God is worthy of everything from us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, we see another scene in heaven here. And it says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." What were they saying? "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You see, God is worthy of that kind of worship of our life. But you know what we're trying to do in our time? We're trying to see God and bring him down to our level. Jesus is not some cool hip-hop kind of guy. He's not. Why would we want to take a holy, honored God and bring him down? Several years ago, Newsweek ran a story about Christianity and Jesus. And on the cover, they had Jesus, and he was dressed like a yuppie businessman. That's not who he is. And by the way, the reason they do those kind of things is because that's what we as Christians have done in our contemporary view of him. We're trying to bring him down to where we're at. You see, if our view of God is wrong, our worship of him will be wrong and have devastating results. Most of what passes off as Christian music and Christian artists is nothing more than junk. There's a group called the Newsboys. They were a very famous Christian band. Their co-founder, a guy named George Perdikas, renounced Christ and embraced a godless worldview. He says, "I am now an atheist." Here's someone that's supposed to be singing songs about God and leading people to worship God. He's an atheist. By the way, you'll never will be a Christian and become an atheist. You may say you're a Christian and become an atheist, but that's like me saying, I know my wife, and then a week later saying she doesn't exist. If I trusted Christ and I came into a relationship and I know him, how can I eventually say he doesn't exist? He didn't know him in the first place. Christian rock star, a guy named Tim Lambesis, 2 years ago, he decided to tell the world that he was an atheist. Not only that, but here's what he said. He was very prominent in contemporary Christian music. He figures that only 1 in 10 Christian bands that he ever toured with were actually Christians. You see, if we view God wrong, our life is going to be wrong. Everything about it is going to be wrong. Well, Isaiah really saw God. But what about us? How can we really see God? Now, I'm not talking about this morning in a visual way. I don't want God to come down to my room tonight when I'm sleeping. Okay, I don't want to see that. And when I get to heaven, I want to see him. Okay? I see enough of him in the scripture. But how can we really see God? Well, there's several things we see from the passages here I want to point out. If someone says, oh, I want to see, okay, here's how you see God. First of all, we see him when we are in need. We see him when we are in need. Verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. As we had mentioned, this was a time that was probably fairly troubling for Isaiah. It was a time of mourning. And during that time, God came to him, and that's when he saw God. If you go through a tough time in your life, you know what you have? You have an opportunity to see God. Not physically, you'll see the evidences from what he is doing at your life in that time. You ever feel hopeless? You ever feel things just aren't going right? Maybe the demands of life are starting to wear on you. By the way, they call it the rat race. And you can get fatigued a little bit, and maybe there's stress, and you work somewhere, and your boss is putting undue pressure on you. Maybe you're concerned you're going to lose your job because your work, things aren't going well. Maybe you get laid off, and all these things, and you think about your bills, and you think about everything that's going on, and you start to feel a little bit stressed. You start to feel, how are things really going to turn out? You been there? Maybe there's a life-altering event. Maybe something has happened to you or a loved one, and things are never going to be the same. And by the way, there's things in life we just can't change. And we start to think about it. And by the way, we don't do good with change, do we? We want everything to always just go the way it's always went. Maybe something's happened. Maybe there has been a breakdown in a relationship. Relationships are part of life. Maybe something has happened, has thrown your world upside down. You don't know if you're going to get through this. Maybe you're struggling in an area of your life. It's a sin or an addiction or something like that. Listen, when you have those things happen, it's God's way of allowing you to see him do something miraculous. Amen. I don't know what your need is, but I do know one need we all have. We need God. And so often we don't realize that. So often it takes a bad event, or it takes something happening in our life, or it takes some worry, which we shouldn't have, but stress or whatever, and it takes that in our life for us to say, Lord, I need to see you. I need to know that you're there. I need to know that you're going to help me in my life. And understand this, God is there for you. You say, but I'm not seeing him. Maybe you're not allowing him to be seen in your life. But God wants to be there. Often the only time we really look for God is when we are in need. By the way, that's okay. But it would be nice if we always had him as a part of our life so that when we have a need, it's just naturally there. But sometimes people come back to church and it's like, I feel guilty for coming back because I've been missing and I haven't been here and there's something going on in my life and that's why I'm back. Can I just tell you something? That's okay. But don't just come back to have God fix your problem and then take off. Come back and stay. God doesn't want to just be with you when problems are there. God wants to be with you all of the time. Your time of need is an opportunity to see God. How often have many walked away from God? And then when they walk away from God, they blame God for the consequences. I read a prayer letter from a missionary with Rock of Ages. And it was after one of the shootings in the public school. He started talking to the guy, and the guy says, I don't want to hear about God. He goes, where was God when they were over there shooting the kids at the school? And the missionary very kindly said, you know, we kind of kicked God out of school years ago. See, we push God to the side. We don't want to have anything to do with him. Things happen in our life, and then we say, where is he? Well, we didn't want him. Look at the mess our world is in. We've kicked God out of our government. By the way, that's never what that was. That separation of church and state, that was never what it was meant to be. And it's not in any of our constitution or declaration. It's not there. That's something we've imposed. And now we've transformed it to mean that if I don't believe what you say, I don't want to hear it. You're supposed to shut up. That's never what it was meant to be. But we act like that. We push God off and we say, how come there's always shootings at the schools? By the way, you know the first school shooting in the United States was many years ago in my wife's hometown of Moses Lake, that little town. We drive by the school. It's everywhere. And now it happened. We're getting so, somebody goes and blows up 100 people. It's all this, and we're getting so, what is going on? Where's God? Well, maybe we've pushed him out. Maybe we've pushed him out. Let's not push him out of our lives, though. Say, I'm confused. Reminds me of Gideon. Israel was being punished because, of course, they ditched out on God again. And God comes to him and says, listen, I'm gonna help you now. I like what Gideon says. It's in Judges chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Now, by the way, he was hiding, threshing wheat, hiding it so the enemy wouldn't steal it. He was afraid. And God comes to him and says, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. Here's what Gideon says. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? He's saying, really? If you are our God, how come we're in this trouble? And where's all those miracles? And where's your power that that our fathers told us that you did? Well, the reason God wasn't working in their life is because they didn't want him to. They pushed him out. Now, finally, they got to a point where they're ready for him and Gideon is ready. And guess what? Gideon said, where be all his miracles? Gideon saw the miracle. He beat a huge army with 300 men. God says, you want to see a miracle? I'm with you. I'll help you. Listen, your time of need is your opportunity to see God do something in your life. Just like Isaiah. Well, we see him in our need. How else do we see God? Well, we're supposed to see God in his holiness. His holiness. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah. It says, and it stood above the seraphims, and each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face. And with twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is the one transcending description of God throughout the whole Bible. God is holy. That is why Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins, because God cannot allow sin to go unpunished because he is holy. And for him to allow us to get away with that would be unjust and not right. But because he loved us, he sent his son to die in our place. That's his holiness. People don't talk much about holiness anymore. You know, we want to focus on the love of God. And by the way, I'm all in on the love of God. But if you are just focusing on the love of God to the exclusion of everything else, that's wrong. God is a balanced God. We just want to, well, I'm just going to focus on his love and on his grace. And I'm glad for his love and his grace. But you know why his love and his grace are there? Because he was holy. And he is holy. We don't like that. We want to, you know what we do? We're really, in essence, some of us are Christian idolaters. We are molding a God of our own choosing. You know, we want to go to the God cafeteria. Okay, and you walk down the line. Here's holiness. I don't want that. Oh, love? I'll take some of that. Grace? I'll take some of that. Righteousness? Nah. Truth? Nah. That's not really who he is. God is holy. We need to see him in his holiness. Thank God that he is faithful every day. Why is God faithful? Because he's holy. He's told us he would be faithful. God is perfect. God is sinless. Now, the reason that bothers us is because we are sinful. And so when we think about God as being perfect and right and holy, that bothers us. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were perfect, they had no problem. But the second they disobeyed God, they realized that they were unclothed. And then they clothed themselves, because now that innocency was taken away. And then they see God come and they hide from him. Why? Because of their sin. So that's why we struggle with that sometimes. But we can't have a God who's going to help us. We can't have a God who's above us if he's not holy. God's not supposed to measure up to us. We're supposed to measure up to him. God's holy. We want, you know, the Burger King God. Have it your way. Right? Remember when Burger King came out, they used to mock McDonald's, which is a good thing. Because as we all know from the Bible, McDonald's is not food. Okay? But Burger King used to say, have it your way. You don't want pickles? Great. You don't want lettuce? Great. What do you want? We went to a place a couple years ago. We were in Seattle, and I heard about a hamburger place. It was Dick's Drive-In. And it was supposed to be great hamburgers. So I go there, and I'm like, yeah, I want to get a hamburger, and I want no onions. They're like, we don't do that here. They're like, we make our hamburgers. It is what it is. I'm like, seriously? I got it anyhow. It was actually not bad. But that's what we want with God. You come here to church and you hear some things. It's like, oh, man, amen, that's great. I love that. You hear something else. Like, whoa, back up, cowboy. Listen, we got to take God for who he is. We can't see God do anything in our life because everything stems from his holiness. I'm glad God's not like us. Years ago, I did a funeral for somebody. They were coming to our church. They were kind of newer coming to our church, and someone in their family had died who did not go to our church. They asked me to do an off-site funeral. I typically don't do that, but this time, Pastor Esposito said, I think you should do it for him. So I went to do it. I didn't know much about the person. They just said that they were a Christian. So, you know, they had their little thing, and we did the funeral. And at the end of the funeral, I gave a little message. I sat down. They said, now we want to play their favorite song. You know what their favorite song was? Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And I'm thinking, you know, if I'm sitting there in a casket in front of God, the last thing I want to do is say, I did it my way. That's better than Stairway to Heaven, but anyhow. God, I did it my way? Okay, that doesn't fly with God. Let's see God in his holiness. And by the way, God understands that we're not perfect. But you know one of the reasons we can trust him? Because he is holy. And he is always right. And he never does that which is wrong. How else can we see God? We can see him in weakness. Look at verse 5. Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. He sees God, and the first thing he does is he realized how short he comes from God. By the way, don't listen. I wouldn't watch TBN, that Christian network, totally bogus network. That's what that stands for. You get these guys up there, I was in heaven, I talked to God, and we were talking like buddies. Listen, if we were talking to God, we wouldn't be talking like buddies. We would be on our face like, please, don't strike me dead. Isaiah saw God for who he really was, and he's like, I am unclean. I can't even speak right. See, seeing God for who he really is helps us to see ourselves for who we really are. There's no pride if we really know who God is. Every day you wake up, every day I wake up, it's a gift from God that I don't deserve and you don't deserve. Every day of health is a day that I don't deserve and a day you don't deserve. Every day that he takes care of us is something we totally don't deserve. But because he is great, because he is holy, because he is right, we get it. But we need to understand who we are. He says, I'm sinful. I'm flawed. By the way, that helps us to get to where we need to be. By the way, we'll see later that he helps him out with that situation. But he couldn't help him with that situation until he saw God and he caused him to see himself as he really was, and now he could get help. We think of ourselves too highly. You know why? Because we don't think of God enough. I'm not trying to bang us down, but it helps us so much when we really see God for who he is, and then we understand who we are. Now we can get the help that we really need. People that have addictions and have problems, you know what they say? The first step to getting the help you need is admitting and recognizing the problem. Most people never get there. See him in the weakness. By the way, we are weak, and he is our strength. Philippians 3:10, Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He says, boy, I really want to know him. I want to experience his power. I want to experience that resurrection power in our life, as the Bible tells us in Galatians. We looked at it in our Sunday school class. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I don't live because of who I am. I live because of who he is. But I've got to know him, and I've got to know what's going on, and I've got to experience his power in our life. Quit looking for an experience that makes you feel good. Get to know the God that can help you to be good. We all want an experience. Listen, you want an experience, stick your finger in a light socket. You'll get one. I just don't feel electric about God. I can help you with that. Years ago, I used to have a little motorcycle. I was messing around with it, trying to fix something. I touched a spark plug. I had an experience. I had a really good experience. My heart was racing, and I wasn't in love with the motorcycle. The experiences are a dime a dozen. I want to experience God. I don't want some fake experience. And you come to church and you run up and down the aisles and you scream and you roll and you blah, 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 and then you walk out and you forget everything that happened. You live like the devil. Where's the experience? I want to see God in the everyday things of life. How else do we see God? Well, we can see him in his position. Isaiah said, woe is me and all this, I'm a man unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. You want to see God? Let him be in charge of your life. Before we left, we just finished stewardship. Stewardship is recognizing that he is Lord. We have to allow him that position in our life. You're not going to change the fact that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. But we have to allow that authority to take place in our life. When Isaiah didn't see, when it saw God, he didn't say, hey, it's my buddy. It's my best friend. And if you say best friend, I understand what you're saying. It's my compadre, or it's this, or it's that, or it's the other. No, no, no. He is the King. Amen. You don't go to a king and punch him on the shoulder and say, how you doing, buddy? You get your head chopped off. Okay? You don't do that. Listen, I'm not an Obama guy. Okay? I'm not many of them guys. But there's a respect that comes with the position. Now, most of our leaders don't deserve that respect because they disrespect their position. But you know, I know somebody who is a king who does deserve ultimate respect. God. He's a perfect king. You want to see him? Maybe you should let him be the authority in your life. Maybe you should see him. By the way, the Lord of hosts has to do with a military position. He's in charge of the armies of heaven. Let's see God for who he really is. Oh, I want to see God. Well, let's see him in forgiveness. Look at verse 6. He realized who he was, realized he was sinful. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I'm glad he didn't just leave us hanging down there. Woe is me, I'm undone. Yep. Bummer for you. No, he had a contrite spirit. You know what God did? Forgave him. Our sin can be overcome, by the way. You do not need to become overcome by sin. You need to overcome your sin. Romans tells us that sin should not have dominion over us. Sin should not reign in our body, because now we're saved and literally we're dead to sin. We're resurrected. We have the power of the resurrection in our life. And so sin is not supposed to dominate us anymore. We can have forgiveness and get over that. And when we see God, we get what we need. God's holiness leads us to an understanding of who we are and an understanding of what we need from him, which is forgiveness. Do we really see him today? I like what Jesus said to the woman. They brought her there trying to set her up. She should have, by the law, she should have been stoned. Now the man should have been brought too, but it was a setup. But what did Jesus say to her? John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw none but the woman, this, remember, he said, okay, whoever's without sin, you throw the first rock. They all bailed. He looks up, there's a lady standing there by herself. He said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. That's the love of God. Okay, let's read the last part of the verse. Go and sin no more. We don't like that part, do we? It says, I'm not going to condemn you. You're forgiven, but don't sin anymore. We see forgiveness as an excuse to continue to do what we're supposed to do. But forgiveness is there to get us on the right path so we don't do those things we're not supposed to do. Forgiveness. Let me ask you this morning. Do you really want to see God? I know, most Christians, you want to experience. By the way, there's churches you go to, they'll have an experience. I remember I didn't go to church growing up, but the first time I went to church, I was in fifth grade. And I went to a church in North Long Beach because they were giving away candy. I'm like, I'm going. And I went there. And I went to Sunday school, and me and my buddy were holy terrors. The teacher went around, and he would grab us on the nerve right here, and it hurt. It's like we'd sit up straight. Say, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, he should have done that. We deserve prison. And afterwards, we went to the service, and there was crazy stuff going on. You could hear people moaning. I'm like, who's getting killed? And it was just all this weird stuff, and they had an experience. But did they really see God? You want to experience God? Maybe it's not the way you thought it was. Because if we really see God for who he is, it helps us to see ourselves and this life and him the way we ought to. Let's all stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.